in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 3. We'll begin our reading in verse 7. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast, which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. The Puritan Thomas Manton writes, "We may know when Christ will speak good of us, not when we hear and when we are taught, but when we keep the word. Yet this we must do, understand and keep his word, not customs, not traditions of ancestors, nor fancies. We must receive his word as his word." Very well said. We are just looking at one phrase today, very short and yet very much full of meaning, where Christ declares to his people there in Philadelphia, "And hast kept my word." Last week, of course, we looked at what it meant to have a little strength. A little strength actually in the sight of God is much, as we saw last week. This week we're going to see how that little strength manifests itself. This little strength manifests itself in that they keep his word. Next week, Lord willing, I don't know if we'll get everywhere that we need to get today, but hopefully some of next week, we'll also be talking about, "Thou hast not denied my name." Such wonderful, wonderful things to hear, especially to a church, Philadelphia, that was persecuted and afflicted. So, remember, in John chapter 17, we have heard this same thing. And we said that in our study of John 17 in the afternoons, that we'll not take up that phrase that Jesus makes about his disciples there when he says, "They have kept thy word." But that we would take it up here instead. So that's, we're going to focus on it here. We're going to skip over it there in order that we might focus in just one service or the other. Now, is this not the hope of every true Christian, that the Lord would testify of his own work in them in this way, that they, though fallen, weak, sinful, and ashamed, that Christ would say of them, "They have kept my word"? Is that not a wonderful thing to hear from the lips of the Lord? Would you not like to have that particular confession made by Jesus Christ concerning you and your keeping of the word? This is indeed something that is the desire of every Christian, is it not? It's the warp and woof of what it means to be a Christian, that we keep the word. Is not the word of God the only thing truly that we have to hold on to in this world, because it is that which is settled in heaven forever, sure, fast, and stable. It never moves. It never changes. It's not going to be something else tomorrow. And yet everything else in this world might be. Oh, we do stand upon some of the things of this world, and we depend upon them. We do indeed get up in the morning, or at least we plan to get up in the morning, don't we? And then getting up in the morning, we plan out our day, and we do, in essence, place our souls upon the safekeeping of our Creator as we even make those plans and prosecute our callings throughout the day. But we know in so doing that we have no guarantee. No guarantee. The only breath that you have been promised is the one that you've just taken. Truly. Our lives, James tells us, they're like a vapor. They pass away very, very quickly. As soon as that sun rises upon that fog, it disperses. The air temperature changes, the dew point changes, the ability of the air to house, to give home to more moisture changes as it heats up. And so that condensed fog simply disappears. James says, that's what you're like. Well, the natural man doesn't like to hear that. In fact, we read in the Psalms, don't we, that the natural man wants to see his name go on. And so he names his sons after him, and he names his lands after him. He's trying to figure out a way to rise up against that inevitability of his life being like a vapor. But God's word is not so. It is forever settled in heaven fast. Have we not already sung that today in Psalm 119:89? So, when we meditate upon the Word of God and are keeping it, at least during my meditations these last couple of weeks, I have a few things that I would like to speak to you about. What it means to be keepers of God's Word. What it means to be keepers of the Word of Christ. Let us then, at first, before we drive into those things, let us remember that whenever we hear something like this from the Scriptures, that in order to make a right use of it, we ought to examine ourselves. And so even at the front, let's make a use. And that is, how well do we keep the Word? How are we keeping the Word? What methods and means are we using to keep the Word? We talk often about the memorization of Scripture. We talk about meditation upon it. We talk about reading it every day and thinking on it. We even talk sometimes, not as often, about regulating our lives in such a way so that we're able to take time to do those things. I think one of the strategies of the enemy of our souls today is to make us to wrap us up in so many businesses, so many things of being busy, some of those artificial and some of them not, true urgencies, that we simply don't set aside the time to spend in the Word of God, that we might know how to keep it. Turn with me to Psalm 38 and verse 9, please. Psalm 38. O Lord, all my desire is before Thee, and my groaning is not hid from Thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for me, the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. There is a lament there, isn't there? In Psalm 42 and verse 1, As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8, the third scripture to round out this point, and then we'll comment on these things. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee, and the desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. In these three scriptures, what do we see? Well, we see a particular affectation, don't we? We see a particular desire, a longing of the heart of the prophet and a longing of the heart of the psalmist. Let me ask you, my dear brothers and sisters, does your heart long after the Word of God? Do you long to have this kind of commendation from our Lord? This, well done, thou good and faithful servant, within the context of, they have kept my word. Let's not just battle on the outside. Let's not just battle, well, okay, Pastor Riddell, I've got my day planner here and I've blocked out time. Or I've got my Google Calendar and I've blocked out time every day now to have my private quiet time. And I'm going to do that. Wonderful. Please do. And in your families as well. But let us also, in the doing of that, let us also lift up our hearts to the Lord. Let us also pray when we find our desires out of line with our profession, that the Lord would begin to chip away at those remnants of stone left in our hearts, that they might beat in a fleshy way, a soft and malleable way toward Him. So, first use there then, examine our own selves, our own hearts, and how we make use of the Word of God. Back to John 17 then. We have this first statement, or this first point that I'd like to speak with you about. When Jesus says, they've kept my word, this is one of those statements in Scripture that, well, it brings just a little bit of consternation, doesn't it? Because we know that no one keeps the word perfectly. And I would venture to say here that Jesus is not speaking in that absolute sense. That the Bible often speaks relatively. When it speaks of our duty, what God requires, it certainly speaks absolutely in order to humble us, to draw us into humility, and to, as our standards say, to shut us up to faith in Christ alone and the perfection of His obedience, the great need that we have of His perfection, because certainly we're not going to get there. Certainly when Christ says of the Philadelphian church, they have kept my word, He doesn't mean that they have kept it absolutely. But He does mean that they have made a competent use of every particular means that they have, and they have loved His word and set it before them above everything else. That we can do, brothers and sisters. Not perfectly, even in the doing of that. But we can have a particular mindset toward the Word of God and a particular use of the Word of God about which Christ will confess, thou hast kept my word. And so, no, it's not perfect. James tells us we stumble in many ways, all of us, in the third chapter, immediately following upon when he says, let not many of you become masters, my brethren, knowing that we shall incur the greater judgment. For in many ways we stumble. All, he says. And there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, and there's none that seeketh after God. So let's not be confused. They're not keeping the word of God perfectly, but they have set it in its proper place in their midst. They do have it as their confession. They do have it as the desire of their hearts. They do have it as that which they follow after to the best of their fallen ability. There is indeed a particular place that the Word of God occupies for the Philadelphian church that is unique and that Christ says is commendable. And would that be true of us as well? Is that not what we want? Do we not want it to be said of CCRPC that they have kept my word? Of course we do. Is that not the desire of our hearts? Of course it is. We pray so. So let's not be confused. Let's not think that they have some special revelation, that they are some kind of super saints, that they have been endowed with some special measure of grace, such that they would excel above all churches before or since. That's not what Christ is saying. But He is saying that you've kept my word. And so that is set as an example for every church since. All right, so what does it mean then? If it does not mean to keep the word absolutely, what does it mean? First, it means that the Philadelphian church has a conception of it, the word of God, or the word of Christ, as the very word of God. It's the word of Christ. Christ says, "You've kept my word," and he calls it my word for a reason. And so he has identified himself in these letters as God himself. And so because he's identified himself as such, we must receive the word of Christ as that true and very word of God. We must understand its inherent authority and self-authenticating nature as the word of God. And we must not let anything else rise up to occupy the place that it occupies as the word of God. That's point number one. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, you remember how the Apostle Paul commended the Thessalonian church there? What did he say? That when we were with you and we preached to you the word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. There's another commendation, a commendation of the Philadelphian church, a commendation also of the Thessalonican church. That there was indeed a reception of the word of God as such. I remember hearing a story about the unbeliever entertainer W.C. Fields. Some of you will remember him. Some of you will not. He was old when I was young. So that's ancient history. He was an unbeliever, an atheist, all of his life. And he was, indeed, on his last legs, in his last days upon earth. He was, he had contracted his final illness, and everyone understood, including himself, that he was, that he had not long to live. And one of his friends came to visit him, and he found him reading a Bible. Interesting. You have not read the Bible all of your life. You've not cared for what it says. Why are you reading it now? What are you looking for? And you remember the line? He said, "Well, I'm looking for loopholes." Well, you know that there are some that receive the Word of God looking for loopholes. That's not receiving it as it is in truth, the very Word of God. Well, not to look for loopholes. I know what God said here, but I think He means, I know what the Bible teaches, but really my own sense tells me, I know that God said He's going to do this, but I just can't believe that about Him. And so some other standard then. Whatever it is, whether invented out of their own minds or whatever, rises up and usurps that rightful position that the Word of God ought to occupy in our thoughts, in our behavior. It is interesting to think on it. In Larger Catechism, question 109, some of you know that LC 109 is speaking about worship and how we worship. And it's talking about not allowing things other than what the Lord God Himself has commanded for in His Word, or provided for in His Word, not allowing any other thing to obtrude itself to rise up to the level of God speaking in His Word. And it uses particular language. I've always found it helpful to think on this. Notice what it says. It says that the things forbidden in the second commandment regarding the worship of God are whether invented and taken up of ourselves, received by tradition of others under the title of antiquity, custom, devotion, good intent, or any other pretense whatsoever. Any other pretense. Now that, speaking specifically of the worship of God, but does not that phraseology also apply to how we think of the Word of God itself? Are we quick to let something that is taken up by ourselves or received by tradition from others to displace the Word of God? Or how about under the title of antiquity? Oh, well, this is a good error. It has a long beard. It must be good. It's old. Antiquity. They used to do it. They've done it for so very long. It must be right. Custom. Devotion. Well, this just feels right to me. I am so much more devoted to Christ when I do the things that I think instead of His Word. Good intent. And of course, we remember that that road is paved to a particular destination, right? And or any other pretense whatsoever. You see, receiving the Word of God as such, all these other competitors to the Word of the Lord in our thoughts, as the only rule of faith and obedience, fall away as inadequate to command our loyalty. When Christ tells the Philadelphian church, "Thou hast kept my word," at least in some sense, perhaps not perfectly, He is saying that they have not allowed other things to rise up and to usurp that place that the Word of God ought to have among them and among us. All other theories of obedience, why we obey magistrates, parents, other authorities, etc., are derived from the Scriptures out of that first loyalty. You say, "Well, I don't need the Bible to tell me that I should love my wife." Yes, you do. I don't need the Bible to tell me that I should obey magistrates. After all, they have a sword. Yes, you do, because you may by your own recognizance obey because you don't want to bear the sword. But can you do what the Bible says, and that is to obey out of conscience sake? The Divines also tell us in Larger Catechism number 99, that eight-part question there, that the law is spiritual. We might say the entirety of the Word of God is spiritual. And so it reaches the understanding, will, and affections, as well as all other powers of the soul, as well as words, works, and gestures. And so when we begin to understand the Word of God as the Word of God, we recognize, if we examine our own hearts, that there are times when we have allowed something else to rise up into that room that belongs to the Word of God only. And if we do that, no matter antiquity, custom, good intent, devotion, all those other things, we have allowed a usurper in the gate. If I can use a different Old Testament allusion, the boar has entered into the vineyard. And He is ravaging. And so that's the second point. The first point is we don't keep it perfectly. But there's a relative understanding that we must not draw away from. In other words, we must not say, because I can't keep it perfectly, I shouldn't keep it at all. Absolutely not. The second point is that we receive it as the Word of God and give it its rightful place. And this means we don't quibble with it. We don't question with it. We don't look for loopholes. We don't trust our own instincts more than we trust the Word of God. You remember last week we were looking at Moses. It's just a very interesting passage, isn't it? When Moses is standing before the people and they're murmuring once again because they don't have any water, and the Lord says, "Okay, Moses, here's what you do this time. Don't strike the rock. Speak to the rock. And I'll cause the water to come forth. Speak to the rock." And Moses, for his part, says what? You rebels, shall we bring you water out of this rock? And he takes his staff and he hits it twice, strikes that rock two times. And the water comes out. Now, there are some in the church today that would say, the effect was the same. We don't need to worry how we got there. Water came out, didn't it? Why are you so upset? But you see, brothers and sisters, that's not sanctifying the Lord and His Word. And that's exactly what the Lord said to Moses. Because thou hast refused to sanctify me in the sight of the people, therefore you'll not go into the land of promise. A stiff, stiff penalty for what some people today would not even call a violation. Keeping the Word, this is what Christ is talking about. And so it does mean that we study it. It does mean that in our desire to keep the Word of God, we treat it as the Word of God, which means that we do what it says. That our first inclination, our first reaction is obedience, not, okay, I'll tell you what. I understand what you're saying, Pastor, here about this particular practice or that particular practice. And I don't really have an argument against it. It is interesting. I've never done it before. But it seems to be saying what the Bible is saying. You do seem to be pressing the Scriptures to me, but I'm not going to practice it until I'm convinced. Well, what's the bar? What's the bar? And I've told you my own history, my own personal history about exclusive psalmody, my own testimony, that my first reaction to exclusive psalmody is, boy, these Reformation people, they've gone too far. That was my first reaction. But then when I found, well, you know, I really can't argue against it. I don't have any arguments to come up with. Every argument that I've tried to come up with, there is indeed a scriptural answer for. I still may not be convinced, but what's my duty? Receiving the Word of God as the Word of God. That's my duty. And so waiting for some supposed escape route on my part is not the way. So we began to practice exclusive psalmody, and thank the Lord we've never looked back and been greatly blessed, in my opinion, by it. All right, the third. It also means that the Word of Christ continues to be His Word in our thoughts and conception, apart from complacency, inattention, and deformation. In other words, one cannot claim to receive the Word of Christ as His Word if he has worn out in his obedience. A used-to conception is not adequate. There are several places in Scripture that I'd like to share this with you. So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth and the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all of the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither say they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt, and so on and so on. What happened, the Lord says? Can the Israel, the Judah, to which Jeremiah speaks here in chapter 2, can it be said of them that they're keeping the word of the Lord? Well, no, it cannot be said at all. The love of thine espousals, the intimacy that they enjoyed with the Lord their God when they came out of Egypt, when he destroyed the greatest nation of the world, upon the face of the earth for their sakes and brought them out, and they rejoiced and professed their following after him. And when they raised their hands at the base of Sinai in Exodus chapter 24 and says, all that Yahweh has commanded, we will do and be obedient. And when he received them then in the person of those 70 elders up halfway into Mount Sinai where they ate and drank before the Lord and he consumed them not, what happened to those days? Jeremiah says, used to obedience, used to receiving of the Lord. Well, that cannot be called a receiving of the word of the Lord anymore once it departs. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. Part of receiving the word of Christ as the word of Christ means that we must continue to cling to it. We must not grow weary in well-doing or weary in our obedience such that we stop doing the things we used to do that we received from the Scripture in the first place. Is it not so of us, brothers and sisters, that we are a fickle people? Is it not so that after a long time of obedience, we see sometimes people break out of that? They have grown weary in that well-doing. They have fainted by the way. They no longer believe all that stuff we hear. That's not receiving. That's not keeping the Word of God. And notice also in Ezekiel chapter 3, we could also turn to 33, but we'll content ourselves with Ezekiel chapter 3. What does the Lord say the price of drawing back from Him is? In Ezekiel 3, verse 20. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. Our keeping of the word of God must not be like Ephraim's goodness. It must not be like this righteous man who ceases from his righteousness. When the Lord says to the Philadelphian church, thou hast kept my word, it means indeed a constant keeping of it. It means an understanding of it that grows. It's an understanding that matures. It's an understanding certainly that holds fast with all of the things that we've heard. And so it begins, it has been and continues to be a common temptation for the people of God. We grow weary of the same thing. And like the Athenians of Acts chapter 17, we look out for some new thing, right? Well, it may manifest in leaving a church. For the Israelites, it meant inventing and co-opting worship ordinances. It meant incorporating the latest from the Baalite church down the street into their own behavior. For us, it may manifest itself in more subtle ways. Boredom, complacency, not relishing the use of the Word of God. We must ever be on guard then against this kind of fickleness and instability. Well, give me time for one more. The fourth way we keep the Word of Christ is by being affectionately joined to Him through the Word. In other words, we hear it and we receive it as we would receive Christ himself. And we must not place others in his rightful place. So we love the word because it is Christ's and we love him. John 14:23 says what? If you love me, you'll keep my word. That's right. Psalm 119:97. We sang it. Let me read it to you out of the metrical Psalter. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my study all the day. And we might say that if the word of God, which is a figure of speech there, the part for the whole. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my study all the day. That if we're not making a study of the word of God, if we do not find it in our thoughts and affections when we're not pressed into other duties, if we find instead that we are pressed into our own desires and lusts and recreations and leisures instead of the Word of God, then we question the first part, right? Because the second part is founded upon the first part. Oh, how love I thy law. How do you know that? It's my study all the day. Now, I know we're busy people. We have responsibilities, and that sometimes those responsibilities take up our mental energy in such a way that we cannot meditate upon the law of God all day. This is obviously, again, a statement it's not potentially exaggeration, because by all the day, what he means is all different times during the day. It simply is something that my mind has learned to house, and it's the warp and woof of how I think. And so, when I'm prosecuting my calling, when I'm called into service, mentally in some other way, that bears the mark. That service, that mental service, bears the marks of the Word of God. Although it may not be the very Word of God itself, I have learned to interpret the world around me, to make those judgments based on the Word of God, because it is indeed my meditation all the day. So that's Psalm 119:97. We could turn over to verse 113. Psalm 119:113. And there we read, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. In verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. In 165, a couple of verses later, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall cause them to stumble, in other words. We rejoice at the word also. Verse 111 of Psalm 119. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. And this is what Mr. Moulton was talking about the other night. You know, our society is expert in Christless joys. But here, the psalmist says what? Well, he says that thy word is the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And that's what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 15:16. He's even more graphic, isn't he? Jeremiah 15:16, you probably know the verse. He says, thy word was found and I did eat it. And it was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, I think, takes up that very same line of thought when they come to him in Samaria at the well. You remember that? Because they've gone to get a bite to eat. And they come back and they say, here, Jesus, eat something. And he says, I have meat you don't know anything about. I have food you don't know about. Okay. Which one of you brought him something to eat? That's what they say. And Jesus says what? My meat, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. That's kind of along those same lines of Jeremiah 15:16. Can we say that? Can we say that about our receiving and use of the Word of God? That it is something to us that is as precious to us as our daily food? I don't know, every now and then I use personal allusions in sermons. You know, my appetite is legendary, I suppose. Sometimes I ask my wife, would you please fix me a little something to eat to get the rage out? Maybe some of you know what that means. Do you hunger for the Word like that? Do you look for the Word of God to get the rage out? What did the psalmist say? Great peace have those who love the Word. Yeah, that's right. The wicked rage as the sea, don't they? But God's people, they are known as those who are at peace because they feed upon the Word. And so do we cherish then all occasions of its proclamation according to our duties and stations? Do we follow Mary more than Martha? You remember that? Yeah. Who was cumbered about with much service. And she desired some recognition for it, but our Lord Christ commended Mary for sitting at His feet and hearing His Word. And by it, she was the more affectionately joined to Christ, was she not? Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Verse 38, now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Well, that's not to say that Martha was doing the wrong thing. Christ does not commend her. Christ doesn't say to her, you ought to stop serving and sit down at my feet too. No, the serving was a necessary work. But she had left off to do it according to the Word, hadn't she? She had begun to do it in jealousy, in self-righteousness, in looking askance at her sister, who was so very affectionately joined to Christ, listening to His Word, that she could not find it in herself to rise and serve. There is a time to serve, and there's a time to sit at Christ's feet. Oh, that the Lord would strengthen us to know one time from the other. Right? So that fourth point that we've looked at is that we keep the Word of Christ because we are affectionately joined to Him, to Christ Himself, through it. Where do we hear about Christ? Where do we hear about His mercy? Where do we hear about His grace? Where do we hear about His gospel? Where do we hear about all these and many other blessings? Well, we hear them in His Word. As we spoke in the last point about being fickle and wearing out, let me ask you, brothers and sisters, and this is something for you to examine your own heart concerning. Do you tire of hearing the same things about the grace of Christ from the Word? Or does your heart skip a beat every time? Are you still amazed, even today, some of you, after having been Christians so long, are you still amazed at the gospel of Jesus Christ such that when you read about it in Scripture, your heart is like those men on the road to Emmaus, strangely warmed to hear of it? These are the kinds of things that we must think on and examine our hearts over when we think about what it means to keep the Word of Christ. Well, I'd really like to go to this next section. I have some wonderful quotations. Some of you know I've been reading Jeremiah Burroughs, his book, Moses' Choice. How many have read that book? How many have heard of it? Some of you have heard of it, I hope. It's 650 pages based on two verses of Scripture. And you thought I was long-winded. I know I had to say it. Sorry. Hebrews 11, 25, 24, really, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So another meaning, perhaps specifically germane to this church, is that they have kept the word, and that in the midst of trying circumstance, so that they have continued to hope on his promises and have been comforted by them. They have kept his word. That is, they have held it close in difficult times and not checked out. They have not let afflictions rise up such that it would drive them off of their faithfulness, like Moses. And so he, indeed, like the writer says here, and I hope you heard that he suffered, or he counted the reproach of Christ. Did you hear that? Whose reproach did Moses endure? Not the reproach of God, not the reproach of the people of God, not the reproach of being an Israelite, the reproach of Christ. Moses knew the gospel, and cleaving to it, then he was reproached for it, as were the people of God. But he clung to them and to God's word in the face of that persecution and distress. And so, indeed, it is to count and to follow what true pleasantness is, rather than following the world in its apparent pleasantness, in its apparent riches, in its apparent blessings, in its apparent favors. Because they truly, they are not. So then, listen to what Mr. Burroughs says about Moses. But if it be said in the third place that there are many hard things that God's people do meet withal in the ways of godliness, and the ways of godliness put them upon such things as cause them to meet with sore temptations and trials here in the world, how then can the ways of godliness be so pleasant? Well, it's a fair question, isn't it? Here's the answer. To that I answer, here is a mighty commendation to the pleasantness of the ways of religion, notwithstanding the hardest and the sorest things a godly heart meets with. Here is that delight in the ways of godliness as upholds the heart under all and carries the heart sweetly on. What a commendation it was to the grace in the hearts of the martyrs that did, upon their hearts, carry their hearts sweetly in the enduring of such hard things. Secondly, these being hard to flesh and blood hinder not the pleasure of a gracious heart. It is the highest improvement of all our estates as can be, the highest testimony of living your respect to God, whereby the soul enjoys most of God in all times. The Spirit of God and the glory of God resteth upon you, says Peter, while the soul, it is enduring such things. And how opposite is thy heart, and what difference between Christ's heart and thine? Christ bids you leap for joy when you meet with such things. But sometimes we are tempted, aren't we, to think that it takes away joy. And so the choice of Moses was then the righteous choice, the choice founded upon hearing and keeping the word of Christ. Oh, how important that is, that even when it is costly, obedience is still pursued. That even when it is difficult, even when it brings us under the reproach of Christ, we continue to keep the word of Christ. And we do not fear their reproach. Rather, we have that holy reverence for he who is in heaven. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10? Didn't he say, fear not them which kill the body, and after that there's nothing that they can do? But fear him rather who is able to cast body and soul into hell. And then he goes on to say, then, if you confess me before men, no matter the reproach, and I'm putting it into our context, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Keep my word, Christ says. Keep my word. And so Psalm 119, 101 through 103 says several things to us in this regard, and we're just about to close here. Psalm 119, 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet, are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. In verse 72 of the same psalm, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Psalm 19:14, more to be desired are the commandments, statutes, judgments, ordinances of the Lord than much fine gold. They are sweeter also than that which drops from the honeycomb. Of course, we could look at many, many different places in Scripture to prove that point, could we not? The question is, that we're asking from Moses' choice is, are the sweet things of God sweeter to you than being relieved from the reproach of Christ for following His word? Or maybe the wearing out of your own soul. So, 5 points then on keeping the word of Christ. I have one more. We'll save that for next week, and then we will dive into maybe a few more uses. And then, thou hast not denied my name, which is an extremely comforting word to the people of God. So let me ask you then, would Christ say this of you? Does He say it of you? Can He say it of you? The way we used to say that when I was growing up, there was a phrase that was popular in our churches. It would go like this. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's an interesting way to think about it. If Christ was to make the profession of your keeping the word, would it be the Philadelphian confession? Do you have this affection for His word? And through that affection that you have to His word, does that bind you to Him? Is it greater to you than your daily food? Is it greater to you than the afflictions and reproaches that you might endure in order to keep it? Well, these are the kinds of questions. This was true of the Philadelphian church. In the midst of great persecution, they kept the word of Christ. Let us all then band together to pray that we would be like them. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that we might keep Thy word, that we might keep it daily, that we might make use of those means and things that Thou hast set in Thy word for us to help us, that we might keep it, to memorize it, to read it, to study it, to meditate upon it, to sing it, to pray in accordance with it, to make it that daily spiritual food, and to esteem it greater than any other thing. We confess, our Father, that it is indeed through Thy word that we know Thee. It is indeed through Thy word that we partake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is indeed through Thy word that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. We pray that Thou wouldst be pleased to send Thy Spirit with all of these means, that they might be effectual to us, that it might be said of us, as it was said of the Philadelphians, that we have kept Thy word. Forgive us, we pray, our Father, for those times when we do not keep it, when other things rise up and usurp it and remove it from that place it ought to have. Forgive us when we look to our own hearts, when we look to our own fallen thoughts, when we look to antiquity, custom, devotion, good intent, or any other thing that would replace Thy word, and that we might instead look to Thee by means of Thy word at all times. That what Jeremiah said would be true of us, that Thy words were found and we did eat them, and they became the joy and the rejoicing of our own hearts. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.